Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26? Isaiah chapter 26. You know, we all have a go-to verse. You know, it's the verse you go to more often maybe than other verses. And this is one of my personal go-to verses. And I really appreciate this wonderful promise. Isaiah chapter 26, look with me at verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Anyone else have this as a go-to verse? Isn't this one of the great promises of God? You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The title of the message, Peace of Mind. Paul writing to the Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I was reminded of this just this, not this past week, but the week before, actually. And my sister and her husband both came down with COVID at the same time. And they both had some pneumonia and had gone into, I guess, like an urgent care. And my sister, she sent me a text about all this. She said, but I am not afraid at all. And she put exclamation point like three times. I knew she meant it. And I texted her back and I said, you know, I said, I think Dr. Luke would diagnose you as having a case of peace that surpasses all understanding. And she sent a message back, amen. And that's just the wonderful promise that we have. Sometimes there's a peace when others would be so upset and in a turmoil, and you're like, where is all this peace coming from? And it's like, it just surpasses all understanding. However, it is within the keeping of the promise of Isaiah chapter 26. This passage in Isaiah 26 comes from a song. And it's really a song for the future as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. Beginning at verse 1, Isaiah 26, verse 1, and in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. In other words, it's a future reality for Israel, but it's really the privilege that you and I, we share now, we have at the very present. Because if you look at what Paul wrote, he connected the peace of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. I will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. And as Paul wrote, he said, and the peace of God, it surpasses, in other words, it goes beyond understanding, but he connects it to Jesus Christ. Number one, I want you to see that peace begins with God. Look at the very first three words, you will keep. You will keep. Peace is what God gives to you. Now, the characteristic of God's peace is that it originates with God. In fact, the phrase, you will keep, is a single word in the Hebrew, and the literal meaning of the word is to protect. One word, protect. And what that means is that God is personally going to protect you, and he's going to protect your state of mind. He's going to protect your emotional being. You know, I think the human mind, it is so complex, and there are numerous areas of our brains that they do affect our emotions. I find that even when I don't get enough sleep, my emotions are certainly affected. And how about yours? And we know that there are biological processes that do affect our minds and our heart. And it's interesting to me that, you know, you look back in the Old Testament, you find great men such as, you know, Elijah, you know, who ran and he went on no sleep at all for so long. And you just know, well, that is absolutely the protection of God. One of the interesting questions that often comes up is why is it that God allows, you know, personal tragedy into our lives? We know it comes in many forms. There's financial difficulties. There's health-related struggles. There's the loss of somebody that we love. And we don't always have the answer. We don't always understand, and we ask God, we say, God, why did you allow this to happen? And it's like silence from God. We do not understand, and God does not always explain. But what is even greater, more of even more profound to me, is how is it that during those times of tragedy, during those times of loss and hardship, how is it that God can actually blanket us with peace? Because biologically, it makes no sense at all. Our bodies are not even wired to have peace during times of tragedy. There are normal biological responses that would typically take place, and yet God says, hey, I can override all that. I can overcome all that, and I can give you a peace that surpasses all human understanding. Number two, God's peace is perfect. You will keep him in what? Perfect peace. I don't really know why people are always quoting celebrities. Have you ever noticed that? Everybody looks to celebrities for some type of wisdom and guidance. Oh, well, so-and-so said this. Oh, wow, that must really mean something. Well, one celebrity said, you will never find peace of mind until you listen to your heart. And I'm like, you know, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can even know it? And you're going to listen to that, and that's where you're actually going to find your peace. But that's the world's version of peace. You know, learn to listen to your inner self, and you will have more peace. And, you know, this is the same person that's been married 7 or 8 times. You know, they're strung out on drugs or alcohol or who knows what, and their life is a total mess, but they're telling you, just listen to your heart, and you can have perfect peace. It makes no sense whatsoever. What's interesting about this passage is the word perfect is shalom in the Hebrew. It's the word peace, shalom. And in the Young's literal translation, it literally means peace upon peace, perfect peace. In other words, the word perfect is peace. The word, it's peace that passes all understanding. Jesus said, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And you will notice that Jesus contrasted his peace with the peace of the world. So when you contrast the very peace of Jesus, it does originate with him, it originates with God, versus that peace from the world, which to those who are the celebrities who would say you must look within, Jesus is actually saying you must actually look up. You do not look within, you look up to him. That is the difference. And so it brings me to point number three. This third characteristic of God's peace is its availability. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. This part of the passage, it defines who God's peace is available to. It's not actually available to everyone. You'll notice there's a condition involved. There's a condition involved here. Who is this peace available to? It's available to all those whose mind is set upon God. This is the only time this Hebrew word is translated mind, but 5 times it is translated as the imagination. And according to my dictionary, the imagination is the act or the power to form a visual image within the mind. And so I want to talk to you just for a moment about this, but before we do that, we're going to go into the imagination. Let's think about just for a moment, what is it that we use our imagination for? Many times, we build an image in our mind about a circumstance, and the imagination is so very powerful, it can actually project images that are completely unrealistic. And you know that so much of our fear, it actually originates in the mind. It comes from the imagination. And one of the reasons why we are so worried to begin with is because we imagine an outcome that has not yet taken place. How many of you struggle with the outcome that has never yet taken place. It's right up here. It's in the mind. And you're thinking, oh man, look what could happen. And you know, it's like, you know, that suddenly your imagination, it begins to take over. And it's like, it grabs a hold of a situation and it's like it gets out of control. I read this story of a salesman. He's driving down a lonely country road one dark and rainy night, and he had a flat tire. He opened up the trunk. There was no lug wrench. The light from a farmhouse could be seen dimly up the road, and he set out on foot through the driving rain, and surely the farmer would have a lug wrench he could borrow. Of course, it was late at night, and the farmer would be asleep in his warm, dry bed. Maybe he wouldn't answer the door. And even if he did, he'd be angry. He'd be upset at being wakened in the middle of the night. And the salesman, picking his way blindly in the dark, he stumbled on, but by now his shoes, his clothes were soaked. And even if the farmer did answer his knock, he probably would shout something like, "What's the big idea of waking me up at this hour?" This thought made the salesman angry. What right did that farmer have to refuse him the loan of a lug wrench? After all, he was stranded in the middle of nowhere, soaked to the skin. The farmer was a selfish clod, no doubt about that. The salesman finally reached the house and he banged loudly on the door. A light went on inside, a window opened above. "Who is it?" a voice called out. "Well, you know darn well who it is," yelled the salesman, his face white with anger. "It's me, and you can keep your blasted crazy lug wrench. I wouldn't borrow it now if you were the last one on earth." And it's like the imagination and the mind completely took over the situation. And he reacted accordingly. Someone said, "When I was a kid, I used to imagine animals running under my bed. And I told my dad, and he solved the problem quickly. He cut the legs off from under the bed." That's good. Yes. But here's our problem, is that our minds are finite. God is infinite. We cannot truly imagine. We can't fully comprehend God. But God has already anticipated that. And maybe you need protection. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. He said, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Now let me ask you a question. We all know. I mean, you don't really think God has feathers, do you? Absolutely not. What is it that the psalmist is doing? What is it that the Holy Spirit led the psalmist to write? Well, he wrote about God in such a way that it would form a mental image, something within our mind that we could understand, that we could visualize, because we all know, we've all seen how a mother chick will hover over her little chicks. Mother chicken covering the chicks, the protection. And so it's meant to stoke our imagination and give us this mental picture. How about you need power to overcome? Isaiah 40:12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span." Now here we go again. It's the Holy Spirit inspiring the writer to give us this visual picture. Now, does God really hold the water in a literal hand? Well, no, certainly not. But it's a picture for us to visualize the immensity of the power of God, because we know that most of the earth is covered by water, and it gives us this picture of God. You know, God is so powerful. He is so great that he can hold literally, if he had a hand, a physical hand, he could just hold it in his hands, all the waters of the world. And you go, wow, isn't that amazing? There we think about the stars in heaven. They're innumerable. They're innumerable. And yet it says that he measured heaven with a span. In other words, the trillions upon trillions of stars and the galaxies and all that's out there that are modern telescopes cannot measure, God does this. It's that big. To me, it is that big. I measure it with the span of my hand and you go, the amazing power of God. You know, it's not enough that you have your imagination filled with God, but now the prophet declares in the wonderful song that you are to keep your mind stayed upon God. The word stayed, it's not a common English expression, but in the original Hebrew language, it means to literally, it means to prop you up. And it means to really lift you up. Now, I'm going to illustrate it like this. One way to think of it is to think of it in the inverse. Remember how your imagination holds you down? So often the imagination presses in on you, and it's like a weight holding you down because you're thinking all these unrealistic thoughts, all these things that could be happening that have not happened. And it's the opposite here, is that we are to be in our imagination, we are to have the image of God, we're to have the visualization of God. He is our protector. He's almighty. He is powerful. He holds the waters of the ocean in his hand, and he measures out all the stars with the span of his hand. And that's the image that lifts us up. And we keep that image of God in our mind. Paul, writing to the Philippians, he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever is noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, do what? Meditate. Fix your mind. Keep that in your mind. Meditate upon those things. And then he says, the things which you've learned and received and heard and seen and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And so we need to take this to heart, because the truth is that we live in a world of information. Now, my question to you is, the information that you see in the world, is it positive information? Is it uplifting? Is it wholesome? I've recognized that even when I go to the gas station, you go to the gas pump and you take the pump off, you know, the thing off the pump and the nozzle, and you put it in and you begin to pump your gas. Suddenly, there's a TV screen above the thing that comes on and begins to tell you the world news. It's like you can't get away from the information. It's telling you about the increase in gas prices and how there is no end in sight. And there you are, you're pumping your gas. But that's how it is in the information age. I also read that teenage girls going into their doctors at record numbers because they are exhibiting nervous behaviors more so than at any other time it can be remembered. And they're attributing that to social media and the pandemic and all the time that they spend talking to each other and keeping each other all keyed up and all on social media. And so they're developing these nervous habits. There is not good information. You turn on the news, the information, it's mostly negative. And it's sad. You wonder, why is that? I believe it's simply this. I think negative information sells more than positive. I mean, there's a lot of wonderful things going on in the world. You just don't hear about it. It's not reported. Because good news doesn't sell, but bad news does. And so we are continually inundated with this bad news. And so the writer here is saying, keep your mind, keep your imagination, keep your thoughts on these good things, on these godly principles, on this image of the greatness of God, and he will keep you in this place of perfect peace. Finally, I'd like for you to look what there's what I call a prerequisite of having God's peace. Look with me at the final exhortation. Verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. What's the prerequisite? Because he trusts in you. Because he trusts in you. This implies a conscious decision to now place your trust in the one who fills your mind. I've personally discovered that there is a difference between filling your mind with God, because you can have God in your imagination without taking that final step of saying, now I trust him. I see him, but now I trust him. The disciples, they were guilty of this. They were constantly with Jesus. They saw all the miracles. They were eyewitnesses of the glory of God in human form. But when the storms came and the boat was riding the great waves, they had God in the boat. Well, what happened? They feared. It says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, says, now when he got into the boat, that's Jesus, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose. It arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and when there was a great calm. I think we all know that we have him right here, don't we? The Word of God says Jesus stands at the heart's door, and that he knocks, and anyone who opens the door of his heart, he will come in. And there's that great promise. We have our lives, we are filled with him, we are filled with the Spirit, but yet why is it? When the trials come, we are so quick, like the disciples, to fear. And Jesus says, you know what it is? You have me, but you're not trusting me. I'm with you. I'm in the boat with you. I'm right here with you. I can rebuke and I can calm the storm. But oh, you of little faith. Faith, trust, they go hand in hand. You know, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you've heard of that book. We actually had to go through it as part of our training as Calvary Chapel pastors. It describes the horrible tortures that early Christians endured. I'm going to read from you just an excerpt from the book, but I have to say I've often wondered, how is it that those early believers, how did they go through such difficult and horrendous tortures? And yet, it's recorded for us that they were absolutely filled with joy. And we even see that in the Word of God. Stephen, as he's being stoned, looking up into heaven, filled with joy, filled with the Holy Spirit, and seeing Jesus and just glorifying God while they're throwing rocks at him. But concerning those early believers, it's written, it has been said that the lives of the early Christians consisted of persecution above ground and prayer below ground. Their lives are expressed by the Colosseum and the catacombs. Beneath Rome are the excavations which we call the catacombs, which were once temples and tombs. And the early Church of Rome might well be called the Church of the Catacombs. There are some 60 catacombs near Rome in which some 600 miles of galleries have been traced, and these are not all. These galleries are about 8 feet high and from 3 to 5 feet wide, containing on either side several rows of long, low, horizontal recesses, one above the other, like berths in a ship. In these, the dead bodies were placed and the front closed, either by a single marble slab or by several great tiles laid in mortar. And on these slabs or tiles, epitaphs or symbols are graved or painted. Both pagans and Christians buried their dead in these catacombs. And when the Christian graves have been opened, the skeletons tell their own terrible tale. Heads are found severed from the body. Ribs, shoulder blades are broken. Bones are often scorched from fire. But despite the awful story of the persecution that we may read here, the inscriptions breathe for peace and joy and triumph. And here's just a few. Here lies Marcia, put to rest in a dream of peace. A second reads, victorious in peace and in Christ. Another, being called away, he went in peace. Now, I don't think we can quite get into our mental image and the picture of what was taking place, you know, when these people died, but certainly the torture and the manner of death was horrific, beyond our imaginations. We've seen visualizations over the years of ISIS and, you know, the burning and all the, you know, beheadings and things like that. It was like that, except on a mass scale, not just a few people. By the thousands, they were tortured and they were murdered. They were persecuted as a whole. And yet we read that these wonderful believers, that they experienced the peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ Jesus. I want to share with you this morning that this is not about positive thinking, not in the traditional sense. This is not a positive thinking message. I'm just going to think positive thoughts all the time and go through life thinking positive. That's not what this is. This is thinking God thoughts. This is imagining God. This is putting God into your mind. This is putting the things of God into your mind, because you're going to hear information from all around the world that is negative, that will bring you down, that will hold you down. And the Word of God is saying, don't be looking down. Look up. Look up. Fill your mind with thoughts of God. A hymn, Like a River Glorious, I close with this. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. And the refrain goes like this. Stayed, that's keeping your mind fixed upon Him. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. You know, I send these messages to Gary, as in Gary and Gwen, and he gets them ready for presentation, the verses. And he texted back this morning. He said, oh, this is a message we need to hear in this day. And isn't it true? Because almost on a daily basis, we are given information, and we are even personal things with friends and people we know that is could be discouraging, could be disheartening. But God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because what? He trusts in thee. Because he trusts in thee. I don't know if we could put up that last passage in Philippians. Let's stand together. I asked Gary to put this up because I want us to, out loud, I want us to proclaim this passage. Take hold of it. It's for us. It was written for us. Let's read it together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Glorious promise. Our hearts can be guarded. Our minds can be guarded. Our thoughts and our emotions can be guarded through Christ Jesus. May you experience this week the peace that surpasses all understanding, in Jesus' name. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word to us today, Lord. It is such an encouragement. We come in here and we leave the world behind and we come to this very special place and we focus on you. We fix our mind on you, our thoughts. And now, Lord, as we go back out into the world and as we go into our jobs, our vocations, our education, wherever we are, Lord, we're hearing all different types of messages. Now, Lord, we want to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And we ask, as we keep our minds and our hearts fixed on you, Lord, that we would experience that supernatural peace. In fact, we give thanks for it. Thank you for giving us a peace that this world cannot understand. Bless all who have come, Lord. Encourage them. Bless them in your word and in their relationship with you. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord just bless each of you. What a special service today. What a beautiful time together. I think we all needed this. You know, I mean, we need it every week, but it's just sometimes the Lord really has his hand on a service and it's like, wow, this is what I needed to hear. And I just pray the Lord will bless you and keep you this week and that you will experience that wonderful, perfect peace. It's such a glorious and great promise to us. And may you just rest and walk in that glorious peace in Jesus' name. Amen.